You're never gonna let me down. down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Of life flowing out of me, makes the flame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You are good, good.
When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Tell him this morning that he's good.
Oh,
you are good, good. Oh,
you are good, good.
Lord, that you will never let us down.
And
to you are all things, you deserve the glory.
Sing that one more time.
You are worthy of it all, and you are worthy of all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things, you deserve the glory. Waves and waves.
No matter what anyone is going through this morning, that they can say, it is well with my soul. That we can truly give it over to you no matter what it is, no matter what the week brought us, or no matter what the week is going to bring us. That we can stand in your house this morning and say, it is well. It is well, Lord. It is well because you are hope. It is well because you are love. It is well because you are peace. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we can come here and worship you, Jesus. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to love, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are all those things, hope, love, peace. The peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, God.
Against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day. In what day? The evil day. Do you think we're in that day? This is one of many clear instructions that were given by the Word of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the last part of that, and having done all, to stand. It doesn't say having done all to hide and hope it goes away. Having done all to stand. I can't help but be reminded, the scripture's been on my mind a couple of weeks now, and I've read it before. I can't remember if I read it here last week or not. But in the end of the good book, in Revelation, there's a charge to the seven churches. And John was shown things about the seven churches, and things that needed to be corrected, and things that needed to be commended. But the last charge to every church had something to do with overcoming. And it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And him who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over nations. Come on. To him who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Even if I've said it again, I'm going to say it. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. That overcoming, the word overcome, is a military term suggesting combat against the forces of the evil one. All believers are overcomers, but those who remain faithful in the midst of persecution and doctrinal error give proof of their faith. You would make the bride of Christ passionate about being the overcoming church. God, I pray that you would knock down every wall of complacency and every wall of tiredness and every wall of bitterness and all of the things, God, that distract us from the season that we're in, which is preparation. We're in a season of preparation. Because Jesus said in the end, and to the churches, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, I pray for an urgency in our hearts. God, a passion to worship you with everything that we have. Although we stand on this earth in whatever earthly battles we're called to face, something we have to know is that overcoming spirit comes from God alone. He is the one who fights for us. Everything on this earth is subject to him. Come on, amen. Everything. And when you're in Christ, there is nothing that can overcome you. That's when we become the militant church. That's when we become overcomers. When we are in Christ, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For a passion and a fire to fall on your people, God. Let your passion and your fire, God, wake us up with the zeal of the passion of the Christ and that boldness that took him to the death, even death on a cross. That he gave it all so that we would be put back in that place, in that right relationship by his blood shed on the cross. Come on. And every one of you that have accepted that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again. Come on. That's for you. Lord, this church will stand for you. This church is an overcoming church. And I declare and decree it over every individual in this room that wants to be that overcomer. I declare that you are an overcomer. God, release a spirit of worship over this house, God, that ushers in the glory. Let your glory fall on this place, God. Let your glory fall on this region. Let your glory fall in this nation, oh God. There is no power of hell that can come against you, God, and prevail. It is the existence of the church that holds back the powers of darkness on the earth. It is the power of the Holy Ghost in the church. God, we need your anointing. We need your power. We need your presence, God. And let us seek after it with everything that we have. God, I pray a spirit of burning come into our hearts, God. That chasing after you is the only thing worth chasing after until we lay a hold of you, God. God, let us be in that place of the woman that reached out and touched the hem of your garment and she was healed. It was that passion. It didn't matter what she was going to be judged, that she was unclean and that she would be stoned to death for reaching out for the hem of his garment because she believed in who he was. She believed that he was the Christ. She believed that he carried something that she needed. Oh God, we need you, Lord. We don't have to reach out for the hem of your garment anymore. You made it so easy for us, God, to just believe, to just believe that you made the journey to the cross, that you died and you rose again and you took your seat at the right hand of the Father. You had overcome every sin. You had overcome death in the grave. And then you sent the Holy Ghost to empower the church. Oh God, I ask your presence come in this place like a fire today. God, wake us up. Wake us up, God. Wake us up, God. Wake up this nation, Lord. Wake up the church. God, restore truth back to the pulpits. Restore truth back to our hearts. A truth that's worth dying for. Hallelujah. God, prepare our hearts for your coming, whenever that is. But in the meantime, God, we're ready to go to war. We're ready to take a stand against the evil one. You've given us the full armor. You've given us your full armor. And having done all to stand, let us have done all to stand, so that when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. To him who endures to the end, I will give him the crown of life. We are those overcomers. We are that church. We are that bride. And Lord, we long to be with you where you are. But until then, God, I pray that you release a spirit of boldness in every heart here today. A spirit of boldness in Jesus Christ's name, that whatever you ask us to do, we'll do. And wherever you tell us to go, we'll go. We won't think twice about it. We'll just do it. Hallelujah. God, lead us to that place. Oh, Lord, I pray the passion and the fire, God. Hallelujah. I just worship you today, God. I worship you. I worship you for who you are. We're commanded to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the reality of who you are, God. And we worship you in that place. Hallelujah. God, I'm asking that you anoint the word today as it goes forth, God. Let it put a fire in our bellies, God, that rivers of living water will flow forth from us, God. God, we love you. We invite you to come. We ask you to increase your presence in this room. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Just praise the Lord a little bit this morning.
Yeah.
One. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is so important that we are able to stir ourselves up in the Holy Spirit. You can be seated. To stir yourself up. We cannot allow ourselves to be drug around looking like we have no hope. We cannot allow ourselves to allow what we see or to allow what we see happening and act like there's nothing we can do about it. I don't know about you, but hell's afraid of me. And hell's afraid of you too. And if you don't know it, open this up and read it. Hell is scared to death that you're going to become who you were called to be. See, if nothing's happening to you, then you need to get in the Word a little more. You need to worship a little more, because when you get in the presence of God, hell gets afraid, because that's where the anointing comes from. The presence of God is what gives you the anointing. And I made that real simple. It's not that simple, but it kind of is that simple. Do you believe that hell's afraid of you? Praise Jesus. The more I see, I don't get angry at the people. I get angry at hell. Because I know what I'm called to do, and you should know what you're called to do too. We have a mandate on this earth to have the spirit of overcoming, the overcoming spirit, that militant spirit. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is in the flesh. I believe he told them to take up your sword before Jesus departed. There are some battles you have to fight. There are some battles you have to engage in. There's much bloodshed in war to keep this country free. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget the patriots. Let's not forget what this nation was founded upon. Enter that war. I just challenge you, enter that battle. We are defending this nation, and we are standing in what this nation has been established on. We are not fighting for it. We are fighting from it. We are not fighting for freedom. We are fighting from freedom, especially in Christ Jesus. We don't fight for our freedom. We fight from our freedom. And right now, last time I checked, the Constitution provides a way for us to be in that place. Come on. We are fighting for our freedom. Don't lay down and go to sleep and watch what's happening. Don't do it. You have got to enter this war. You have got to get in this battle on the earth while you're carrying the sword of the Spirit. We have got to wake up. And if you're woken, if you are awakened, praise Jesus. Now start sharing that with your friends that aren't doing anything. Yes, I'm putting, you know, you guys expect it. I'm very passionate about it. And wherever I go, I speak. And whatever God has given me, I speak. I speak it whether they want to hear it or not. I speak. Then guess what? They're responsible for what they've been told. When you read this, you're responsible for it. When somebody tells you you're in sin, hopefully it's a mentor and not somebody that's criticizing you, you're responsible to do something. If Holy Spirit convicts you, you're responsible to do something with it. And so am I. Praise God. It is exciting. It actually is an exciting word, because when you walk a holy life, your source of God is unhindered in your life. That's why it's important to live a holy life, because whatever God wants to do through your life, He's going to do, because you're following after Him with everything you have and you're living a holy life. That's what He desires. And we're commanded. How many of you know the Word of God says, be holy as I am holy? We're commanded. And it's by His righteousness imputed to you, not ours. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited today. I'm excited about what's happening. I'm not thrilled about the evil, but I know that God hasn't left us. And let me remind you, He will not leave you as orphans. He will come to you. Now tell me, what am I supposed to read?
2 Samuel 6.
The whole thing? Okay. 2 Samuel 6, chapter 12. No, 2 Samuel 6, verse 12.
I might actually back you up a little bit.
Okay.
It won't be on the screen, but it's okay. We're going to start at verse 5. Sorry about that. It won't be on the screen. We're going to start at verse 5.
2 Samuel 6, verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness.
Keep going.
And so it was, When those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Welcome into the house of the Lord. I know I've already said that once, but I'm going to say it again. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because we are in the second in a series of messages on honoring the presence of God. You can hear from this pulpit, and you can hear from really any pulpit across the country and around the world, scores, thousands, tens of thousands of different messages, different themes, different focuses. But one thing that must never be forgotten is our primary purpose is to worship God. That's primary purpose. That's first and foremost. When we come into this house, as I began the service, we consciously need to decide to put all other things aside and enter into the presence of God. And so last week and now again this week, we are talking about honoring the presence of God, because our God has, in fact, in the New Testament, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were kind of trying to trick him, tell us, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Number one was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's number one. Right? That's number one. And then he said the second is akin to it, or is like it: you will love your neighbor as yourself. Excuse me. The top priority: you will love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. I thought this was so interesting. Would you, Deb, can you go back to that picture you had at the start with the scripture, the Bible open in front of the lake? Can you go back to that just for a second? There it is. Beautiful picture. I don't know where you got that from, but thank you for putting it up there. So I'm close enough to read this, and I'm thinking, well, that's pretty kind of neat. Where is that? I wonder what page the reader had that open to. And here it's, I can't read the page number, but I can see it's the book of John, chapter 4, the woman at Jacob's well. Interesting that I don't know where the picture came from, but it's very nice. Deb, nice pick.
But it's in today's message, and I'm going to jump ahead in today's message, because what it says on that page, one of the things it said, and it's in red, that means Jesus said it. Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman about how God desires to be worshipped. And again, this is right in the theme, the focus of this series, because David was worshiping with all of his might. It wasn't a show for David, it was the heart of David. It says, I am going to do this regardless. In fact, he even told his wife, Michael, who was bitter about this, I don't mind humbling myself in front of everybody. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not worshiping for them. I'm worshiping for Him. Amen? I am worshiping for Him. But Jesus said, if you ever wonder, like, this worship, what's it about? Jesus, God in the flesh, knows something about it. He said this in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, which is actually on the page behind me. Jesus says to the woman, but the hour is coming, woman, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's so beautiful that this played out so nicely here today. That's how God desires to be worshipped, because He's spirit. Some would say he's on another dimension. He's in an area that we can't access except with those times when the Holy Spirit, the presence, breaks through. And we see a miraculous power of God break out in healing. And we see the power of God break out in salvation of souls that come to know Jesus Christ. We see the power of God break out in so many ways. And that's what we're talking about in this series, honoring His presence. This same David we're talking about wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, speaking of what his focus was. He says, one thing, say that with me, church. One thing, he's talking to God. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek out, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That was David's focus. Is it any wonder that he was a man after God's own heart? Is it any wonder, despite his frailty as a human? In fact, I want to say this carefully. I am glad that they painted David, warts and all, in the picture, in the Scripture. Because David wasn't God. But David was, he had a heart after God. And even though he fell time and time again, he would get up, he would seek forgiveness of God and say, God, I blew it. When Nathan the prophet came to him and says, you're the man who stole your neighbor's wife. You're the man that had him murdered at the front of the battle line. You're that man. The fact is, he was still a man after God's own heart. He was a man of the presence of God. So I will quickly recap where we were last week. When you see this word, and we're talking about the presence of God, and again, this Ark of the Covenant, as I said last week, I'll say it again, if you weren't here, if you think back to the Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's a pretty amazing movie, to be honest with you, Harrison Ford, and just amazing. But that's the ark that we're speaking about, the ark that God commanded Moses and the people to build when they were in the wilderness, and it was said to contain the very presence of God. In fact, God says, my presence will rest on the mercy seat, actually the top of it, between two golden cherubim that were facing one another, and it said that God said, I'll rest my presence in there. And so this is the ark that we're talking about. Then in the Old Testament days, that's where the presence of God rested. Isn't it fascinating? When Jesus died on the cross, that Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God in the temple that was behind that veil, when Jesus died, the moment He died, that thick cloth was broken from top to bottom, and there was access to the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. There, sorry. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the presence of God, the glory of God. It's the presence, the face of God's glory. When we're talking about the presence of God, that's what we're talking about. Seeing His glory or experiencing His glory face to face. I gave some illustrations last week. When you're, and I'll use this like a church service today. I'll tell you what, during worship practice today, the presence of God was so powerful. And frankly, I believe it was certainly during worship as well. But I have to say, I get so many things going on in my mind when we're actually in our worship set preparing for the message. But I hope you're able to experience the presence of God. You say, well, what is that? I said it last week. I'll say it again. A sense of awe, chills, tears of conviction or tears of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of otherness, something about God. I can sense your presence, miraculous signs, miracles. Those are evidence of the presence of God. We had a woman come in here this very week. She's a friend of Pastor Pete and Tammy Logan, who are our mentors, and Pastor Pete is one of our presbyters here. And she had kind of like a layover. She had to bring some people up, and she had some downtime. So Pastor Tammy arranged it with Pastor Sherry, and she spent some time here in the church using the Wi-Fi. But she came into this sanctuary to pray, and she reached out to Pastor Sherry, and she said, you know, I can just sense the presence of God that's in that house. And again, please don't get me wrong, because God is not looking to rest in a building as much as he's looking to rest on people who are welcoming his presence in places where he is welcome to be. And that's why Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in Nazareth when he went back to his hometown, Mark chapters 5 and 6. That says he couldn't do miracles because they were not honoring him. They wouldn't honor the presence of Jesus Christ, and it became a barrier. But the opposite is true too. When we welcome the presence and we honor the presence, God is ready to show up in his fullness. Amen. So this Ark of the Covenant was made in the wilderness, was then carried across the Jordan. In fact, when it stopped in the Jordan, the water stopped. And the people went across into the Promised Land, and they fought the battles, and they set up this Ark of the Covenant in a rendition of the wilderness tabernacle in a city called Shiloh in the land of Ephraim. And they had it there for some 400 years during a period of the judges, until the time of Samuel came along, and Eli, the high priest, was in charge, if you will, of the Ark of the Covenant and the temple at that time. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were wicked, evil men, and they were involved in the priesthood. And God says, I'm not going to have that anymore. I'm going to strike the house of Eli. I'm going to strike Eli and his sons because they didn't honor my presence. And so you know the story that they decided to take this Ark of the Covenant, Hophni and Phinehas. I suspect that they did it the right way. They carried it by the poles, which is what they're supposed to do. And they put it out in front of them in the battle because they had just lost a battle to the Philistines. And they think, we got to have the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it'll do good for us. It didn't do good for them because the carriers of the presence of God were ungodly. They were unrighteous. They were wicked. There's no requirement that I see in Scripture for man to be perfect, but at the same time, we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But there are, even in the Old Testament, there are certain mandates and requirements for holiness. Be ye holy, as Pastor Sherry said during the prayer time. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so that was the mandate for these priests. They knew better, but they openly defied the power of God. And therefore, Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant and went to the Philistines for 7 months. And it was into the land of the Philistines until they got tired of the plague. It became a plague upon them because they were a wicked nation. And they broke out in cancerous tumors on their body. And they said, get this thing out of here. And they sent it back on an ox cart down to the land of Israel. Went to the first city and they picked it up. These Jews, Hebrews, decided to peer into it, which was forbidden. And God began to wipe out that community. And they said to the town of Kiriath Jearim, they said to the neighboring town, come and get this Ark of the Covenant out of here and take it to another city. And so it did. It went into a priest's house named Abinadab. Abinadab had two sons, Aho and Uzzah. And they're in our story today. So that's what brings us up to date to this point about the presence of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, we left off last week when Hophni and Phinehas lost the Ark of the Covenant in the battle. They died. They died in the battle. They lost the Ark. Phinehas' wife was pregnant. As she was giving birth, the woman, her maidservant, says, don't fear, you're having a son. And she says, you can name that boy Ichabod because the presence of God has departed the land. We have lost the Ark of the Covenant. So we pick it up here in verse, in fact, if you have your Bibles there, would you please go to, it won't be on your screen because I didn't quite catch up in my verses. We started at 12 on the screen. It's actually chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 6. There's Bibles in the under the pew in front of you if you need one. But I just want to catch up on this, and Pastor Sherry just read this. So now they're taking this ark of the covenant. As we said last week, David went to all the leaders of the land. He went to the captains of the thousands and the captains of the hundred. He went to all the people and says, yeah, what do you think? Isn't it time that we bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the land and honor it? Because Saul, my predecessor, did not honor it during his days. And they all thought it was a good idea. And so they did. And I suspect what happened was, well, you know, it came to us on an ox cart, so let's place it on an ox cart. So they put it on an ox cart, and they began to send it heading towards the city of David and headed towards Jerusalem from the house of Abinadab the priest. And these oxen are leading this ox cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it. And Ahio is his name. He is one of the sons of Abinadab. He's leading the oxen along. And then Uzzah is walking alongside of it. And they come to the threshing floor of Nacon. The threshing floor is where the wheat was beaten out. It was usually on the top of a hill where the wind could separate the germ from the chaff. The chaff would be blown away. That was the threshing floor. And so they get to this location. Well, guess what the oxen start to do? It is well believed, and I believe those who write such things are correct. When the oxen got there, there probably was grain on the ground. And so they believe whatever caused these oxen to stumble, maybe it was that. The oxen started to go sideways. And so Uzzah puts his hand out against the Ark of the Covenant, and he's stricken dead by God. You will not touch the Ark of the Covenant. And Uzzah, being a priest, knew better. And it says there in verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. The word there, if you have a note in your margin, he struck him down for the irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. The irreverence. In the Hebrew, the word the shal, the S-H-A-L is how it would be in our lingo. It's the root. It means because of his negligence, because of his misleading. That's what that word says. He was negligent in failing, or he did not honor the presence of God. So much so that God says, no more. You being a priest, no better. And basically what you're seeing is as much as he had struck down the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, because of their sinfulness, now he has stricken down Uzzah because of his failure to honor the presence of God. This story, this account is so amazing because I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you see what happens when we don't honor the presence of God, and also when we do honor the presence of God, the blessing that comes from that. And so what you see taking place, in fact, if you were here Wednesday night at prayer, we had a great time. If you're missing prayer meetings, you're missing some powerful times. I'll tell you that. But Pastor Sherry said in her teaching as she led that off, and it's right on the money, that what you see here, I believe, is a familiarity of the presence of God that breeds a lack of honor for it. What do you mean, Pastor Don? Uzzah grew up with that thing in his house. He was around the Ark of the Covenant all the time. He was a priest. His father was a priest. His brother was a priest. His lineage was a priesthood. He was from the sons of Aaron, clearly. And so it was in his house for all these years. And I say that to say this. When people come into this house, even to this very woman that was in the house this week by herself, praying and prophesying and sending encouraging words and telling Pastor Sherry how much she senses the presence of God, it's very easy for us to come week by week and say, boy, it's good to be in church again. I like the coffee. And I do, by the way. Not against it. And it's easy for us to begin to come and punch our time card and just kind of, okay, you know, I saw my friends and I don't see sad faces in here. I'm so blessed by that. But whether it's this house or any other house where the presence of God is honored, it can become what we say perfunctory. Did you ever learn to drive a stick shift? I did. I think you've heard me talk about that 1963 Chevy Nova, $75 car. And in the winter, it had reverse and second, I think. But I lived on a hill in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania. If you've ever been there, the part of the town sits on a hill, and that's where the CMA church was, where my father pastored, and the parsonage was next door. But as soon as you went out the driveway, no matter which direction, you were going downhill. They called it horse heaven in years past because at the time the horses got there, they would often die. That's how steep it was. So this is where I learned to drive my three-speed Chevy Nova on the three-speed on the column. And so what I had to learn very quickly through a number of stalls, no accidents, praise the Lord, but a lot of grinding gears. You know what you say, you always hear people say, grind me a pound as you're grinding your gears, right? And so as I'm learning to drive this car, this task of letting off the brake with one foot and then the same foot pressing the gas and releasing the clutch at the same time and then shifting the gears, it becomes more and more natural, and it's called a perfunctory performance. Perfunctory. And what happened now, I can drive a stick shift and not even think about it. It's perfunctory. I go through the motions. And I don't think twice about driving a stick shift. And if you drive a standard, the same for you. You don't sit there every day and fret being on the hill. Unless you're still in a beginner stage. Right? Because you know, if you don't know, when you let go of that brake and you're on a hill, you're going backwards. Or you're going forwards or whatever. Like, and there's that moment in time where you got to get this all together, and you're either gonna wreck the car or stall it. Well, what I'm saying is, I've said all that to say this. That's how it can become with the presence of God in our lives. Aho and Uzzah are evidence of that. They grew up with this thing. It was really not that big of a deal. They became so familiar with the presence of God that they lacked honor for it. If you have your Bibles, please hold your place in 2 Samuel. Go back to Numbers chapter 7. If you think that God is being out of line by striking Uzzah, let me help you a little bit. Again, Uzzah was a priest. Aho was a priest. They knew the law. They knew what the requirements were for the priesthood. There was no question. And what they were doing was violating it. Numbers chapter 7. I'm just going to read two verses there when I get there. Verse 8. In fact, it's interesting. I'll just what leads up to this in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. A representative from each of the tribes, all 12 tribes, comes to Moses, said, "We want to take up an offering so we can move these items through the wilderness, these curtains and these poles and this wilderness tabernacle." And every two tribe got together and they took an offering and they bought an ox cart. They bought, and then the other tribe, they bought ox carts and they bought oxes to pull the carts. And this will help the priests as we move through the wilderness. Made perfect sense. But here's what God says about that. Let me see. Chapter 7 of, I'm going to start reading at verse 8. It's talking about the breakup of the carts. "And four carts and eight oxen meaning Moses, gave to the sons of Merari. They were part of the Levites, but they weren't of the lineage of Aaron. They were part of the Levites, so they had a responsibility to carry the curtains and all the posts and stuff. And it says, according in their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath," which Aaron was a descendant of Kohath, so understand that, "because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which they carried on the shoulder." And it was a requirement that the Ark of the Covenant was made with two poles in it, and it took four priests, sons of Aaron, to come when it was time to move it in the wilderness. God says it's time to move, and they would come. They would never touch the Ark. And all they would do is they would rest under and put the posts on the poles on their shoulders, all four of them, and they would walk, and they would carefully walk, and they would guard the presence of God so they didn't falter in the wilderness. That was God's mandate. That's what God said. You will not touch it, and you will carry it on a pole. And so when we see that David and his people all got together and think, let's just do this. This is really exciting. And everybody was celebrating. Everybody's excited except for God. In fact, this is fascinating to me. As I said last week, and I'll repeat it, the parallel passage to this is found in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapters 13 and 15, and a little bit in chapter 16. There's a lot of similarities, and they tell a different rendition of the story, but they line up beautifully. But what it says there in 1 Chronicles 13, David, they met with the captains of the hundreds and the thousands and every leader. And it says, "If it seems good to you, let's bring this Ark of the Covenant back." And then they said, "Let's invite the people and let's get the priest and get the Ark back here." And what happened was the priests were silent. The priests were silent. The priests, number one, did not appear to be involved in the decision making. And secondly, when they knew what the plan was and they knew better, they were silent. Isn't it interesting when the church gets silent on issues, by the way? When the church remains mute on issues. These priests knew better, and they were now part of the process, even though they weren't part of the decision-making. But I suspect what happened was, this is all exciting. We don't want to make the new king mad. We don't want to make all these leaders mad. We're just going to go with the flow. Church, sometimes I got to tell you, you're going to have to go against the flow when you believe in Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, in this nation that was founded on godly Christian principles, you're going to have to go against the flow the way this nation is heading right now. Because communism is anti-Christianity. It is anti, and these things you see playing out, this is more than just a bad idea. This is the power of darkness rooted in communism trying to destroy the power and the Word of God. Trying to destroy the church. And that's why this group that's now leading our nation by the majority is one of the theme songs they want to replace the national anthem is John Lennon's Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Wow, that's awesome. You mean I don't have to worry about the afterlife when I die? Oh, is it any wonder that they are atheistic and they would like to have that as the national anthem? You keep a watch on that. Oh, Pastor Don, you're over the top. I'm sorry, I'm excited. I am. I'm not excited about that stuff. I'm excited about the Word of God and what God has in here for us today. But one of the points I want to make here, church, this is the result when government overshadows the priesthood. And now the priesthood compromises. And they'll say, well, this one time. You know, those pagan Philistines, they sent in here in a cart, even though they all got cancer. You know, let's just see what happens. Well, the king wants, the government wants us on a cart. Well, okay, we're just going to shut up. The priesthood remained silent in favor of popularity, and they did what seemed right. That's never good, ever. And today, the government strategy, you watch it, is to divide and conquer. Well, this church is okay with it, and this denomination is okay with it, and this denomination is accepting of this lifestyle, and this denomination says man can marry man. And what is the matter with the rest of you? You're a bunch of pariahs. You got to get with it. Because now we see the churches getting on board. We're going to start passing laws because you churches that are now must be in the minority if you do not accept these things that our culture says we're going to allow. And they begin to compromise, and they're compromising in our nation today. Today's government strategy is to divide and conquer the church. Don't miss that. Paul writes to Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. He says this, because the times will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but they will find many more teachers who will please them by saying the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and they will begin to follow fables and false stories. Wow, those times are here, church. Those times are here. We have a friend, a relative, and Pastor Sherry was talking to him this week, and he said, you know, at our church, I really am concerned because our pastor refuses to preach in the book of Romans because in the book of Romans, they speak the fact that, you know, man and woman living together outside of marriage is not in God's plan. These days we have to talk about men and men living together, but that's not the point. The point is, like, they're afraid to talk about it. They're afraid to call it what it is. It's not honoring in God's law, on his eyes. It's sinful. They don't want to talk about it because then people won't be in the pews. And we're not in the pews, they won't give in the offering plate. Not given in the offering plate, then all of a sudden we can't afford the church and the building expansion that we want to do. So let's compromise a little bit. And I say that facetiously because that won't happen here. Amen. Not going to happen here. Praise the Lord. You know what? And I'll be honest with the church. I will not. Please be gracious to me. I am not always right, and I know that. But I endeavor every time to focus on the Word of God. A lot of times I don't really like it because it strikes me as much as it does anybody else. But I see this taking place in the church. They're gathering people that will tickle their ears, preachers who will tickle their ears and not offend them. about their lifestyle, and about the holiness that's expected of followers of Jesus Christ. And so, Uzzah is struck down dead because of the irreverence. David's now upset. He doesn't know what to do. He became angry. And now what they do is they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of a man named Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who lived along the way between Baal, Judah, where it was coming from, and Jerusalem / the city of David, where it was headed. And so after Uzzah is stricken down, they take it and put it into the house of a priest named Obed-Edom for 3 months. And guess what happens? This is the same Ark of the Covenant that punished the sons of Eli and struck them down and struck down 30,000 people of the Israeli army. This is the same Ark of the Covenant that when it went to the land of Philistines, they all got tumors on their bodies and they started to die left and right. This is the same Ark of the Covenant when it came back to the land, it began to kill the people, the Hebrews, that were peering into it out of curiosity. This is the same hand of God that struck Uzzah down for his irreverence. And it goes into Obed-Edom's house, and what happens? He gets a blessing. He's blessed. This is the same God. Why? Because we don't know much about Obed-Edom, but we do know this, that he must have lived a holy life. He was a priest. He honored the presence of God. And all of a sudden, he's blessed. You study, I think it's in 1 Chronicles 25. We won't take the time to go there. It talks about Obed-Edom. He was a blessed man. His sons were blessed. All his family was blessed. He's just going over the top. God was so good to him. Why? Because he honored the presence of God in his house. Folks, mom and dad, if you're not honoring the presence of the God in your house, I want to tell you, my Bible says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I just encourage you, parents, honor God. Again, I don't know of a perfect household, but I do know that those households that honor God are blessed by God in his presence. Amen. Hallelujah. You talk to Gordon, by the way. I tell you what, what a testimony he can give you about his son, Christopher, that he's prayed for years. And what a turnaround in that young man's life. I hear Gordon, he's up at the video camera today. He's usually down here. Bless you, Gordon. God brought you to mind because you've got that cool voice up there. I move on. And so what you see is that all these people, even David and all the people, were sad. They lost the presence. They had no contact with the presence. There was all these people, all excited, but there was no presence of God. It was hollow. So look at verse 12 there. Now it was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark. Too bad, Obed-Edom, you're losing it. David's going to figure this one out. And they brought up the ark of the God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy and with gladness. Now, don't miss this. David realized it wasn't a problem with God. It was a problem with David. Amen? It wasn't a problem with God. It was a problem with David. The word of the Lord said very specifically, "You will carry the Ark of the Covenant by the sons of Aaron on poles, which will never be taken from it." And it says, "You will not touch the Ark of the Covenant because the glory of God rests there." It was pretty clear. And they decided to compromise. And they put it on a cart. And they put their hands on the Ark of the Covenant, just like those people that looked into it. And God says, "I've told you, you know better than that." And it looked great to everybody except to God and except to his word. And we had a great time in prayer meeting. We had a wonderful testimony here in the house of the Lord. I won't name her. She's here today. She's a wonderful young lady and just amazing. I don't want to single her out. But she's been sitting through some teaching here in the house just recently. And she said, "You know, I know that verse that says, 'Take every thought captive,' Paul writes. And I've known that all my life, but I never applied it. But in this teaching, I realized I need to apply what the Word of God says. I don't just need to know it here. I need to live it here." And she began to take every thought captive, and all of a sudden, her thoughts are captive. Oh, yes. And this is what God wants us to do. It's not to know His Word here. It's to know it here and live by it. I know the priests that were involved in this melee here, they knew they weren't to put the ark on an ox cart. They knew that they weren't to touch it. But they knew it, but they didn't live it. Word of God doesn't help us by knowing it, but by following it. That's how Moses got into trouble. You know that? Moses, what a fascinating study he is. He's 40 years of age. He's risen. He's saved from the hand of Pharaoh as a child. His mom puts him in a basket, puts him out in a river. Pharaoh's daughter comes down. The princess sees him, rescues him, ends up adopting his mom to come in and raise the lad. He's raised as if he were a prince in Egypt. At 40 years of age, his mom told him his brothers were those Hebrew slaves out there. So he's out there walking around one day. Moses is, and all of a sudden, he sees one of the Egyptian guards mistreating his brethren. And so it says he looked this way, he looked that way, but he didn't look up. And it says he struck down the Egyptian and killed him and hit him in the sand. And God says, that's not the way I'm going to deliver my people. And so what happened was Moses trying to do something good, but he was off and it wasn't God's plan. And for that, he ended up running to the wilderness and tended sheep for 40 years until God would appear to him at 80 years of age and say, okay, Moses, your plan didn't work out too well. Now here's my plan. I'm going to deliver my people through you. So David realizes that it wasn't a problem with God, it was a problem with him. And it's written in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, the parallel passage. David said this to the people, "The Lord has chosen the sons of Aaron to carry the ark of God and to minister before him," and he says, "forever." Forever. Forever. Why are you focusing on that? Well, first of all, David not only realizes that he needed to repent and change his ways, but he realized this wasn't just a temporary thing. God says, the priests will carry my presence forever. Only the priests can carry the presence of God. Let me fast forward to the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In the New Testament, Peter writes that God has called his church to be a holy priesthood, carriers of his presence. Do you understand, as a believer in the New Testament, you're part of the royal priesthood? You are carriers of the presence of God. And how we steward it, how we cherish it, how we honor it means a great deal to our God. Amen? He is not cavalier about his presence. And so we see, again, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they more than likely, the scripture doesn't tell us, but more than likely, they carried it on the poles into that battle where they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas, they used the right method, but their heart was wrong. They were going through the motions. And God does not honor the lifestyle where we go through the motions. And again, trust me, my perfection doesn't come from me. It comes from Jesus Christ, and it's a good thing. Trust me, it's a good thing. I lean on his righteousness 100%. Do I pursue a lifestyle of holiness? Absolutely. Do I fail at times? Yes, I do. Hophni and Phinehas, they had the right method of carrying the ark. They had the wrong heart. David had the right heart, but he was using the wrong method. In fact, I had some notes here. I'll do it very quickly. Hophni and Phinehas, the right method, the wrong heart. I think of in the history of the damage that's been done by what happened with the Baker scandal back in the 1980s. Remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and Jimmy Swagger? And I'm not here to condemn these people. But I'm brokenhearted by the impact that they had by their falls and the pride that welled up in their heart as though God wouldn't care and it wouldn't make a difference. But it does. In fact, Jimmy Swagger, to his credit, has repented openly. And you remember, in fact, most recently, last year, Jerry Falwell Jr., the scandal that happened down at Liberty University, where his father, Jerry Falwell Sr., the best that I know, he was simply a godly man, a godly believer. But his son ended up, for mammon, for money, and for sexual pleasure, he basically lost the role and lost the witness of what was taking place. I see Hillsong is an amazing ministry. It's around the world, but they have a number of churches. But on a number of occasions, some of their pastors they've gotten themselves in trouble. Why? They were going through the motions. It all looked good from the stage. But behind the scenes, they were involved in things that were illicit. And God says, my priests will not do that. And at times these people had to be replaced, and some of the ministries have had to shutter their doors at least for a period. And the people that were following them in the church are brokenhearted and crestfallen, and they're like, if they can't follow God, how am I ever going to do it? And they became a witness of the enemy to them. So David had the right heart, but the wrong method. Holiness matters, church. And this is where the church, I just gave you the list of the bakers and the swaggers. Now I'm going to give you a list of what I see taking place. They have the church today has the right heart, but they're using the wrong method. And I say that to say this. I see this taking place. The church, and the preeminence has to be on love. Amen? Yes, absolutely. Love God, love your neighbor. But what I see the church beginning to do is compromise. Well, we love these people so much that we will not only accept them, which we need to do, but we're going to accept their lifestyle. No repentance is required. That's a problem. And so as much as David was disobedient in the word of God, even though his heart was right, I believe many of these churches, their heart is right, but they're off track and they're accepting a lifestyle that God says, it's against my word, it's against my law, it's a violation, it's a violation of the will of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And eventually acceptance of illicit lifestyles becomes endorsement of them by the church. And you look, if I were to go back in time when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and now I'm old enough to look back, and to see what these churches are now accepting as policies and platforms and endorsing. Like, I would never believe that it could happen this quickly in our nation, in the churches of our nation. I would never have believed it, but I see it taking place. And the government that we see have leading out there is all for it. This is fascinating, verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he, meaning David, sacrificed an ox and the fatling. It's called a thanksgiving offering. And I think without question, when it says David did it, he would have had the priests do that because that was their job. When it went six steps, and it's a fascinating, it's kind of a weird thing. Like, oh, wait a minute. So David now starts this up. He goes to the house of Obed-Edom. He's being blessed. They get out in front. They now get the Levites. They got this thing on the pole. They're ready to leave Obed-Edom's house. And the priests, they went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and stopped. It's fascinating. Commentators are all over what they think about this. And frankly, I think I know what David was doing this. Understand that man was made on the sixth day. The number of six is the number of man. In fact, we know the number of the Antichrist is what? 666. It's the number of a man. I take you to one of my favorite stories. It's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 43 or 44. It's talking about the futuristic temple that God is commanding. He's writing out in a vision to Ezekiel, how I want my house constructed. And he says, when you build my house and you build my altar and you measure it as a cubit, do you know what a cubit is? You know, it comes up most often in the story of Noah, how big the boat was. There's so many cubits, right? It was really big. But a cubit, if you take your hand this way and you go up here six times, it's the arm of a man. It's six of those. Six hand breadths is an arm. It's a cubit. Okay? I know you always wanted to know that, but now you know. It's six. It's based on the number of a man, the body of a man. And God says, when you build my temple, you're not going to use a man's cubit. You're going to use my cubit. It's the seventh. You're going to add a cubit and a hand breadth, he says. And it's the seventh hand of God. It's the seventh hand of God. And so what David was seeking was the blessing of God. And what he's saying is a metaphor. I can only go this far as a man, God. I need your blessing right now. And he began to sacrifice and give thanksgiving offerings. And then he began to move forward after he had thanked God for what he was about to do. And God says, my seventh hand is now upon this. Church, you can only go so far with the six hands. You can only go so far. You need the seventh hand on your life to bless you, to heal you, to restore you. It's going to take the seventh hand of God. And that's what David realized here. And I believe without question, that's why he stopped at six paces. He said, God, I can't go any further. I can't go any further without you. I've already learned my lesson of disobedience. And now I'm going to give you a thank offering. Six steps, I'm stopping. God, you need to take seventh and thereafter. Thank you. And he offers these sacrifices up in God. And then he was able to move forward. And I believe it's the seventh hand that we're talking about. God says, my house, this is the law of my house, he says in Ezekiel. The measurements of my house will be a cubit and a handbreadth. And David gave a thanksgiving offering. I need to wrap this up here. And it says there in verse 14, and David was now leading and he was dancing with all of his might. with all of it. I mean, it must have been something to see. David was a man in his 30s and maybe just approaching 40. And he's out there dancing in this linen ephod. And First Chronicles said he had like a robe and a linen ephod on. I'll talk about more about that in a second. But he's out there dancing with all of his might, bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. He's basically leading the way with worship and celebration. Bill Johnson writes it this way. Men respond to God once his presence is realized, but some respond before he actually comes. They are the ones who usher in the presence of the King of Glory. And that's what David was doing. God hadn't done anything yet other than punished Uzzah for his disobedience and his irreverence. But he's ushering in the glory of God into the city. And it says he was wearing a linen ephod. And if you understand that, it was a garment that was often worn by priests. But it wasn't unique to them. It wasn't. God did not say only the priests can wear a linen ephod. But it was what they customarily wore. So what you see, David is doing this. He's laying aside his crown. He's laying aside his kingly robe. And he puts on this linen offering. And what is he saying? I am going to serve as a priest to my God. I'm going to lay down the kingship because guess what? The king has arrived. And the king was the presence of God. The true king has arrived. It says there in 15 and 16, so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, was shouting the sound of trumpets. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michael, the daughter of Saul, who was David's wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We've had certainly comments on how we worship in this house, and every house is different. I'm not here to endorse or condemn styles of worship, but I will say this, that frankly, if we can't get excited about the presence of God, what can we get excited about? I mean, come on. You know, I've been in, I remember my father had a church in West Hartford, Connecticut. And we first moved there. We weren't there very long, to be honest. We didn't quite fit in. We were Western Pennsylvania hicks, I guess would you call us. And we went up there to these dignified believers in West Hartford, Connecticut. And you go in there, it was cold, it was icy. It was like kind of like a judgmental atmosphere. And praise God, my dad withstood that for a year and a half. But he reached out to and connected with an African-American church in the inner city of Hartford, Connecticut. And they would invite us down to their afternoon service because I think they were without a pastor. And I loved it. We would go down there and they were just free to worship. And they were singing to God. And it was just an all-out free-for-all to worship God. And this is what I see David doing. Can I tell you that? He didn't care what people... In fact, he told Michael, his wife, I'm going to be more... I'll humble myself. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. And often we see our lovely sister Mary here from time to time. And she's back there worshiping for all she's worth. And I've told her so many times, when the worship team looks back and sees you, it's like, it is so cool. We just love you worshiping God with all you got. And again, there's no mandate in this house to worship one way or the other. But I want to let you know, you are free to worship and express your worship to God. We encourage that. And in fact, it's been put this way. I wish this was my line, but it's not. Somebody, I got it at a conference. And speaking of how Michael, his wife, it's a woman, looked down her nose at David. When she sent him, when she saw him, she condemned him. She got sarcastic with him. And it's said this way, those who dance look strange to those who can't hear the music. It's true. It's like, what are you so excited about? Well, you can't hear what I'm hearing, I guess. And what you see is a religious spirit on Michael, a religious spirit, his wife, that she begins to shame him and despise him because of his dancing. It was a free-for-all, and David was so excited. Instead of being down there participating in the worship, she's up there in the window with her judgmental attitude trying to find a problem, and she found one. And she condemned her husband for it. A religious spirit focuses on what man sees and what man thinks. In fact, if you study the New Testament, we just finished the resurrection series, that it was that religious spirit that put our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. It says there in the last verse, because of what took place, that she was barren and had no children for the rest of her days. Dishonor in the presence, folks, brings spiritual barrenness. It does. Again, I know believers, and they're lovely people, but like they can't, this can't really get this. Well, if you really worship, are you sold out? Or are you holding back a little bit? Dishonor of the presence brings spiritual barrenness, and that's why Jesus called the Pharisees. They are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. They look really good on the outside. They look like good church people, but inside you're full of dead man's bones, he said. You can close your Bibles, the worship team, if you would come up. This last message and this message, honoring the presence of God, I just want to try to nail something down here, or maybe I should say underscore it. In the Old Testament days, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the presence of God on this earth was carried, rested on the Ark of the Covenant. This is just the method God chose. In the New Testament, His presence rests in the hearts of believers. That's His choice. That's why one of the reasons Jesus came is to be able to basically bring forth a royal priesthood that will serve God forever. And so I close with this verse. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. John is in the island of Patmos. And he's there, he says, for the word of God. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard a voice like the sound of many waters, and I turned around, and what he saw was the resurrected Jesus Christ. But he writes these words as an introduction. He says, this letter is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The word witness means the one who was martyred, by the way, because Jesus has now been resurrected. He says, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've given this last message and this message, and I don't know if we'll maybe have more. But I've given this in many ways to remind you, believers, you're part of a priesthood. You're part of a priesthood. How you live your life matters to God. How we interact and how we worship Him matters to Him. That we're not going through the motions, we're actually entering into the presence of God and saying, God, I am here to worship You. When I sing, I am singing these words to You. It doesn't matter what I sound like. It doesn't matter what the people around me think. Just like it was for David, he honored the presence of God. He got it wrong the first time. So when you recognize that God's presence rests among people, that His presence is in rooms, it can be in the room to all of a sudden they have this experience. And we'll get around other believers and we'll begin to declare the truth of God and we'll begin to sing and worship songs. All of a sudden this experience is something that's not tangible. It's hard for us to explain. But we know that there's something that's beyond our borders of humanity that's taking place. God's connecting with us. He's speaking to us. And all of a sudden our spirit begins to get stirred up. And that's why we worship. We honor His presence, church. I'm going to ask if someone's available to turn the lights down to the worship setting. Chris Pitt, could you do that for me? It's on the light switch back there. It'll be the second one down from the top if you lift that lid on the right-hand side. It's our worship setting. I'm just really, again, I want to set the presence here. Just flip that lid open. Yeah, lift it up. The black lid, yeah, that comes right up. There, the second one down. We'll bring these lights down a little bit. I just want us to spend time honoring the presence of God. This is pretty simple. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know where you're at in your walk. Some of you may say, I don't really have a walk, Pastor Don. I want to encourage you. My Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. We do not know what tomorrow holds. But I will say this, church, the God of the universe wants to connect with your spirits. That's what this word says. That's what it teaches me, and I know it's true. And I hear the voice of God so many times, and I experience those things that are, I'll just call them of another world. They're just of another, it's that experience of the presence of God. So So I'm going to ask you as we worship today just to simply allow God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to your hearts that you may enter into the presence of God. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song here. When you walk into the room, how fitting is this, right? God, right now, Father, we thank you that you have not only walked into this room, but your presence is here. That the God of the universe would decide to rest his presence in the hearts and souls of mankind. God, right now, I pray that you'll stir up the spirit man, the spirit woman inside us. God, transform us, change us, dear God. I know there's, and right now, dear God, as we pray for the presence of God, in fact, let me see how I'm going to do this. Okay. After we sing this song, I'm going to ask the band to continue to play. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry to come up. And Tim, if you can break free. Chris, I'm going to ask you just to have a little prayer session as the band continues to play. Okay, over Paul. He has a doctor's appointment this week. And he needs a touch from the hand of the Lord. Okay? So we're going to play this through once, and I'm going to cue you. Please come up and pray as we continue to play. And I think that's how this will work. Is that okay with you? Okay. Praise the Lord. Cheryl, I'd like you to come up too. Okay? We don't want you to leave your base, because when they're done praying, we want you to keep playing. So, praise the Lord. All right, God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this room, God. We thank you, Father, that you've come into this house to meet with us. As it were in the Old Testament, the tent of the meeting. God, we thank you, Father, that your presence is here. I pray to God that you'll pour yourself out into our lives today. And God, as we prepare to worship and pray, God, hear our voices, hear our cries, dear God. We reach out to you and say thank you. Just as David gave an offering of thanksgiving, this is our offering of thanksgiving. It's our expression of thanks and gratitude for who you are and what you've done. And God, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. God, we commit. We won't hold the heart of Hophni and Phinehas. We won't put aside your law, even like David did, whether it was knowingly or unknowingly, it was carelessly. And God, I pray, Father, you would find a place to rest in our lives as you did in the house of Obed-Edom, where your presence is honored. Even though we don't understand it, we know it's there. We know it's true. We know it's real. And God, we know it transforms lives. It transforms bodies. It raises the dead. It heals the sick. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And the lepers are made clean. God, right now, Father, for every ailment, I thank you for touching Paul's body. We're trusting you, God, that the report that he'll receive this week, Father, will be a good report. And God, for those in this house that are continuing with infirmities, Father, right now, Father, for Crohn's disease and for Lyme disease and for back ailments and spinal injuries, God, we continue to trust you that your presence would rest on the bodies, the physical bodies of those that are in need. Because where your body is resting, dear God, sickness has to run. So, Father, we thank you for your presence in this house today. We will honor you in all things, dear God. We thank you for how you blessed us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all the church said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. We're just ready to dismiss you. Just a couple quick notes before you go. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. We're just so blessed, not only by God's presence, but the church's presence. Just some important items here. Wednesday, April 21st is our next prayer meeting. As I said, we've had powerful times of worship, study, and also testimonies here. So we'd really love it if you could join us. We need to continue to pray for this nation. Amen? We need to pray for this nation. You know what's taking place in D.C. now, that basically I see an agenda that's not honoring God, that's now going to be railroaded through or attempted to be railroaded through by making Washington, D.C. a state to give them the two senators that they need to overcome the vote in the Senate and the talk of packing the court, the Supreme Court, and also to get rid of the filibuster. And you can see an agenda that's being driven here very quickly. I'm just going to ask you to continue to stand and to pray and to take action where appropriate, lawful action, as needed to take a stand and find your voice in society. Next. Oh, so we have some more details. Phil Cappuccio, that morning, 9 to 9:30, show up, coffee and donuts or something like it, and he'll start his teaching session at 9:30, and then lunch we're going to follow. We'll have a lunch here. Sign up today in the cafe or in the coming weeks. We want to know so we can plan for the meal for Saturday. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be such a good time. He's an amazing teacher of the Word of God. Amen? It's powerful, man. Just a love. And he'll be preaching on Sunday, too. So get ready. It's going to be good. So come and join us. Sign up. And, hey, awesome. Next. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor Sherry has something.
I just want to encourage you, if you're new today, you're still welcome to come to Phil Cappuccio on Saturday morning. You can still sign up whether you attend here or not regularly. And also, we did not put an announcement out for this Friday. I'm not sure of the time yet, but it'll be around 3 or 4. We'll be leaving for Fountain of Life Church in Middletown for, I don't know if anybody's heard of Barry Perez, but he'll be coming in for a supernatural conference at Pastor Pete's church. If you'd like to go along with us to that, you are welcome to. I don't have a sign up, so you're going to have to see me personally today or contact me personally by, I would say, tomorrow, because we'll have to make arrangements to get everybody down there. But the plan is to take the van and go down and come back the same evening. So if you would like to go, the focus is the walking in the supernatural and being passionate about following after God and laying a hold of who He is. I don't know how that's going to be presented, but if you want more of God, this is a place that you'll want to go and check it out. I think that's it.
We have one more song we're going to sing today. We're just going to honor our pastor this morning. It was his birthday yesterday, so we're going to sing happy birthday to him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Don. Happy birthday.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now I know why they were being so coy, because they agreed, yeah, we need to sing a song. I said, what do you want to sing? Oh, I don't know. Well, now I know what they were singing. So, hey, thank you. I'm just a blessed man. And so thank you for the happy birthday. You guys sound great, as always. We dismiss you. We love you. We trust you. Have a great week. Hope to see you next week. God bless.